You're listening to His Time, Friday, June 19th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor today, the Reverend Michael Moore from Grace Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. Pastor Moore, welcome to His Time.
Thank you.
It's great to have you in studio this morning. We were just talking before we go on the air. It's way more fun to do to have a conversation in the studio face to face. And thanks for making the trip over today to spend some time here with us and study God's Word.
Absolutely. Great to be here.
I would love to hear about Grace Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Well, Grace Lutheran Church in Strasburg, it's a church in the middle of a cornfield. Pretty much.
Even though we're
in the middle of town.
There are a lot of Lutheran churches in the middle of cornfields or pastures or other beautiful places like that.
But if you want to get there from St. Louis, it's a pretty easy place to find. You just head across on Interstate 70 and you get off at that big giant cross at Effingham.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know if you've ever been across there. And you get off there and we're about 20 miles north of the cross.
Very good. There's a restaurant, one of our favorite restaurants in the area that we like to stop at when we're making a trip to visit family in Indiana.
So, oh, sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
So we know that cross, that's a landmark. Yeah.
Very good. And Grace is a small congregation, less than 200. But I was interested in the first segment with the missionaries, uh-huh, because even though we are a small congregation, we support a full-time missionary as well as a missionary vicar. And
wow.
So, I mean, we don't fully support them. Mm-hmm. You know, pay for their entire way. but we have adopted both of those missionaries. And so it is... Even a small congregation can do these things within our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and the partnership that we have. And I think that's just a wonderful thing.
As the Lord blesses, we share those blessings. Well, thanks be to God for that and for the opportunity to proclaim the gospel in Strasburg, Illinois, and that the saints are gathering around the good gifts there at Grace Lutheran Church. This morning, we are studying John chapter 18, verses 1 through 14. Pastor, what would you like for us to know about this text before we dig in?
Jesus is God, you're not.
All right, and we're done. No. Jesus is God, and you're not. All right, that sums it up.
He is, everything that happens is according to his will.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing is an accident. Even as he starts his passion, he is in charge.
Hmm. Well, very good. Looking forward to studying this text and digging into John chapter 18. Today, if you have a question or a comment, you can send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's dig into the text. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who had betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them when Jesus said to them, "I am he." They drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" All right. So when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. When Jesus had spoken these words, is that referring back to something previous?
Yes.
Okay.
It is yesterday's study.
Aha. Uh-huh.
The high priestly prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus completed his work of teaching and praying for his disciples. And it was only when he was done with his work, or that work, mm-hmm, then he proceeded with his work of salvation. For this is the night that the passion begins. As soon as Jesus is arrested, this is the whirlwind tour to the cross, to the grave, mm-hmm, and to the resurrection. And so Jesus is in control of that timeline. when he had spoken these words. Also find it interesting that Kidron means dark torrents. And so when Jesus is preparing to enter into the Passion, he crosses through the dark torrents for us. Even though the Kidron is a brook that you can cross at any time of the year, but really only has water in it during the winter when there's lots of rain, its name is Dark Torrents. And so he's going through the creation again. He's going through the valley of the shadow of death. This is the valley that there are graves everywhere. He is literally walking through death in order to get to his Passion.
Yeah, I noticed across the translations here that it's kind of it's translated differently depending on what translation you're looking at. One calls it Brook Kidron, Brook of Kedron, and the Kidron Valley. So
yes, the way the words are, are thrown together there and transliterated into English, you can get a few different vowels in there, but the root of the word is that dark torrent. Some had thought it had referred to cedar, but it's a word that refers to the dark torrents and marching through. And I was in the Holy Land a year and a half ago on a tour, and we were standing there at that valley, and it is just this huge cemetery. And still to this day, tombstones as far as the eye can see across this valley. And it has always been a place where they've taken the dead. Some have even speculated that this was the Valley of Dry Bones that Ezekiel saw in his vision. And yet, even though it's a place of death and abomination, in Jeremiah, the Lord says, this valley will be holy to me. So even though you have that abomination of death, and this is where the kings came and brought the abominations that were set up in the temple to destroy them and get them out of the city and to cleanse the city again, and this is where all of the dirt and the filth and all of that garbage went, God said, this is a holy place to me. Because the implication being, this is through this where Christ is going to make us holy.
So the disciples, he went out with his disciples across this valley, this Kidron Brook, and where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. What defines a garden in the scriptures? You know, when I think of a garden, I think of the American version of a garden, a vegetable garden or a flower garden or something like that. What do they mean by garden?
What garden is just, it is a cultivated grove. In this case, it is a garden of trees. It's on the Mount of Olives. It is the Garden of Gethsemane, the olive press garden. And it's a place where he commonly went.
So they go to the garden. And now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Sounds like a movie.
Yes. Doesn't it? Grab your torch and pitchfork.
Right.
Yes.
I mean, it does. It's a very similar line that we hear in movies as well, when you're out to get someone, when they're out to get the monster.
Yes.
And that's kind of how they're perceiving him.
Indeed.
As a monster.
Indeed. Yes, they're running out with torches and weapons and lanterns. And this is also a part of the expectation. You know, Jesus is going out to this garden that everybody knew. If Jesus didn't want to be captured and he knew Judas was coming for him, why would you go back to your hotel room? Some of the commentators had noted that during Holy Week, this is the place where Jesus and his disciples camped out. That's what they frequently met there meant. This is where they overnighted while they were in Jerusalem. They went out to the suburbs each night to camp in the garden and have a place to stay. And so if you wanted to avoid capture,
don't go back to
don't
place.
Go back. But Jesus went back. And so they come out with a band of soldiers in the ESV translation that we're working with here, a cohort, a large, this is a large group. This is not your headed to town and grab a posse and have a dozen or so guys, a cohort of 600 people.
Oh, that's a large group.
Now, they probably didn't take all 600 because that would have left the barracks completely unguarded. Mm-hmm. But this is a large group of people. This is shock and awe. Come out to the garden to come and capture him, and let's bring torches and lanterns on a night when it's the full moon, and we know from later on in the chapter that it's cold, so there's no clouds. The U.S. military has launched invasions under the light of the full moon. What do you need torches and lanterns for? Except that they thought he was going to be hiding. They thought he was going to be sneaking around in the shadows, hiding in caves, going to places where there was no light. And Jesus is standing there in the middle of the garden. Because this is the time. The time had fully come. This was the time when he was going to bring about the salvation of the world. So they didn't actually need these lanterns, these torches, but they brought them because they were expecting him to act in the way that the world acts.
Mm-hmm.
But his ways are not our ways.
Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he."
Yeah. It's fairly straightforward, but so much in these verses, knowing all. This was not a surprise to Jesus. Mm-hmm. He knew they were coming.
Sure.
And he came forward. This is often, this portion of Christ's life is often referred to as his passive obedience. But what struck me in this passage is how active Jesus is in his passive obedience. They come to get him and he steps forward. "I'm the guy. I'm the one you're looking for.
I am he." Yeah.
And then he invokes that divine name. "I am he." And he declares that divine name to be his own.
Ego eimi in the Greek.
Yes. And so it is, he uses that divine name to identify himself. And as we see later, to invoke the divine power.
So this really is, when they say, he says, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." He literally says, "I am."
He literally says, "I am." He uses the divine name for himself, both in answering their question and identifying himself as the one who was there at creation and the one who will recreate the world through his own sacrifice on the cross.
"I am." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground.
Yeah. The divine name brings with it divine power. And when this crowd, this sizable crowd, hears this divine name of God invoked and see the fullness of Christ's divine power come upon him, they retreat. They fall back. Apart from grace, that's all we can do from God's power, is to retreat. There is no overcoming the power of God. There is no overcoming. You can't take God captive unless he lets you. Because he himself has the power to knock you back, to put you on your knees. I mean, not only did they retreat, but they fell down. They took a position of submission to this divine power. And this wasn't just, oh, the front row of, you know, the first rank of these folks, which would have been the trained Roman soldiers who were used to this. They wouldn't just retreat for nothing. And they are there. They are confronted with the divine name. They are confronted with our Lord, and they fall down. They retreat. They draw back because of his great power.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Michael Moore from Grace Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. We're in John chapter 18. If you have a question or a comment today, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back, we'll pick up our study around verses 7 and 8. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:21 on Friday, June 19th. We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Michael Moore from Grace Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. We're in John chapter 18. If you have a question or a comment, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. So fun to have Pastor Moore in studio. Out of habit, I turned on the phone line instead of your mic here in the studio, but it's so fun to have guest pastors in the studio. We have a lot of fun when we study. It's fun to study on the phone, too.
Absolutely.
It's nice to have our live guests in the studio. We are in John chapter 18. We are right around, verse 7,
verse
I believe?
Verse 7, yes.
So right before this, when Jesus said to them, "I am He," they drew back and fell to the ground. The band of soldiers, those who came after him, fell to the ground. Here we are at verse 7. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am He. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?"
When I was younger, I used to think this was it's kind of like the 15-second recap button on your DVR. That the Lord just kind of went, "Okay, we're going to do this again."
We didn't have DVR when I was younger.
So. Well, yeah, when I was younger, it was actually, hit rewind on the VCR. And even then, that was only when I was in high school, because that was... But I used to think that it was just God doing a do-over.
Mm-hmm.
And then I realized Luther has a quote on this passage that, this is not Jesus doing the Men in Black little memory zapper, bing, we're going to do this again. This is evidence of the hardness of heart of those who have come out to get Jesus. Luther says, here we may learn what an abominable thing an obdurate heart is. Yeah, obduracy is that setting against, just setting yourself against God, being stubborn to the point of, if you think it's the middle of the night and it's noon, just denying that the sun is even in the sky.
Obdurate. I'll remember that one.
And so, hearts hardened, the crowds proceed like nothing's happened. They've been knocked to the ground mm-hmm. by the speaking of a word, but nothing's happened. So Jesus asks again, "Who do you seek?" Mm-hmm. And they give the exact same answer. And it seems like a strange answer, because Judas has already identified who Jesus is. They don't say, "You." They say, "Jesus of Nazareth." Mm-hmm. They speak it in the objective. but that had given Jesus that opportunity to use the divine name to demonstrate his divine power. And so this wasn't an accident that they had answered this way. But they keep on going, just like nothing had happened. And Luther continues his quote, "Even if heaven and earth were created anew before the eyes of such people, and the greatest of miracles were wrought that could possibly be wrought, it would avail nothing. When you set your heart against God, when you completely and totally deny him, mm-hmm. no miracle, not even raising someone from the dead, will convince you."
Mm-hmm.
It is that work of the Spirit, the unbelieving heart, apart from the gift of the Spirit. It's, as one of the songs that was popular when I was young, used to go, second verse, same as the first. It's just that same repetition of, we don't believe, mm-hmm. and nothing you say can convince me.
I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.
So here's Jesus in front of one man, in front of this big, huge crowd, loaded down with weapons, mm-hmm. torches, lanterns, and he's giving orders. He establishes again that their mission is to seek him. They are seeking him and him alone. And so he is protecting his sheep. He is protecting his flock. Even as he is about to go to the cross, he is protecting his church, defending them against the forces of, literally, darkness here in the garden. He is the one that they seek, and him alone. So don't start harassing the disciples. Let them go. Imperative. He's giving them an order. Another thing about this verse that I find interesting, he said, "I told you that I am he." They don't fall back again.
Are they still on the ground?
No, they've stood up, presumably.
Mm-hmm.
They've stood up and they've given this answer again. They're ready to take Jesus captive again. The difference between this verse and the one before is that Jesus answers in a subordinate clause. Before, he declared, "I am he." Here, he says, "I told you that I am he." Amongst pastors, there's this discussion about the difference between proclaiming the gospel and speaking about the gospel. In the first time Jesus answers, he proclaims his divine name. Now he's speaking about the divine name.
Mm-hmm.
So when we witness, when we share with one another, not only in the pastoral office of proclamation and in our sermons, but also as we share the gospel with one another, just as Christians, we are to speak the gospel, not speak about the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
For the gospel has its power. Speaking about the gospel is dancing around the mulberry bush, if you will. Speaking the gospel is getting to the heart of the matter,
mm-hmm.
and bringing that powerful word of God, that powerful grace, that power that Christ has as he is in control and has won our forgiveness of sins, to bring that to us and to answer all of our worries, our problems, our distresses.
A fine pastor and mentor once teach me that if you preach Jesus, the result is faith. If you preach faith, who knows what you get?
Yes. Indeed. Faith in what?
Preach Indeed. Jesus. Proclaim
yes.
Jesus.
Proclaim Jesus.
So I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Now, I think we read that just yesterday.
Exactly.
With the exception of the son of destruction, I believe. I think that's what we read yesterday. I've not lost one of these sheep.
These words are from just the previous chapter.
Right.
Jesus has spoken these words not a few hours before their fulfillment. Prophecy doesn't have to be long separated from its fulfillment. You don't have to have hundreds of years pass by mm-hmm. in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Jesus is actively, not accidentally, fulfilling his word. He knew a few hours ago that this was going to happen. That's why he said that a few hours ago. I'm not going to lose any of the ones that you have given me. I'm not going to lose them. And so here I give the order. Let them go.
Mm-hmm. It was John chapter 17, verse 12 from yesterday.
Yeah. Yes.
I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
And, you know, again, that son of destruction, he was given for that purpose. So Christ has not lost him to the purpose for which he was given.
What a purpose to be given.
Yes, what a purpose to be given. But that's that passage, and we're on this one.
Okay. We'll stick to the noble task.
There you go.
So this was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus.
Ah, yes. Peter the brash strikes again. Peter tries to save the Savior. And when you put it that way, you realize just how ridiculous that sounds.
Mm-hmm.
Peter runs in where angels fear to tread. He draws his sword and he tries to, by force, be more powerful than the very Son of God who is standing before him. John's the only one to name names. John's the only one who tells us that the guy who draws the sword and cuts off the servant's ear is Peter. John's the only one who tells us that the servant's name is Malchus.
He likes names.
He likes names. It's kind of his signature, showing his eyewitness status and also the fact that he knows the court of the high priest. He knows these people.
Mm-hmm.
Later on, you'll see when Peter is warming himself by the fire, it is... John continues this signature, I know these folks, with the, it was a relative of the servant whose ear Peter had cut off who asked him this question. Now, I live in a small town. After a few years, you learn who's related to who. And it shows, it helps demonstrate that you are a part of that community.
Mm-hmm.
John is a part of this Jewish ruling community. And he is demonstrating that through his familiarity with all of these folks who are involved in this action. And so, yeah, Peter jumps in and he strikes the ear of the servant, and John is dropping these names to indicate, you know, I was there.
Mm-hmm.
I saw it. I know who these people are. And you probably know who these people are too.
Hmm.
So even though this is a parenthetical that is there in the text, and even in our translation, they put it in parentheses. The servant's name was Malchus. John is saying, if you don't trust me, if you don't believe me, go ask him. I think he would remember the night he got his ear cut off. Even though it was healed and he mm-hmm. still has his ear, I think he would remember the night he got his ear cut off. Even if he's not a believer, even if he doesn't believe the why of what's going on or the cause behind the event, he will remember the event. This is something pretty traumatic that happened to him. This isn't a, oh, there was another crucifixion along the outside of the town today. This is, my ear got lopped off because I almost got my head chopped off and ducked to the side just in time. I remember that night.
Yeah, you don't forget those things.
You don't forget those things.
Anything else before we go? Oh, last verse of that section, 11. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?
Nothing that man can do can prevent God from doing his work of salvation. Put your sword away, Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Your strength is not the one that's going to save me, because I'm the one who's going to save you. This is why I came. This is the cup the Father has given me to drink. This must be done. It's not your work. It's Christ's work. Jesus is God. You're not.
Put your sword away.
Put your sword away. Don't. It's not your work.
Verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So here we have the band of soldiers and their captain, and the officers of the Jews arrest Jesus and bind him.
And here we see the passive passion. They arrested him. They bound him. They led him, as we'll get to the next verse. Jesus permits these things to happen to him so that all might be fulfilled. Even these, here's that word again, obdurate hearts. Even these obdurate hearts, they think they're in control because they're doing all of this stuff. But they're not. Jesus is allowing himself to let them arrest him and bind him and lead him. Otherwise, he could just say, I am again, and knock them to the ground. But he allows this to happen so that this cup that he has been given to drink may be drunk to the full.
With just about a minute or so for this, they led him to Annas. He was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Caiaphas had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people.
Yeah. Real quickly here, Annas is the power behind the power. He's kind of the Joe Kennedy of the high priests. For over a 60-year span, the high priesthood was held by Annas, five of his sons, his son-in-law, and a grandson. He's the mover and shaker that is there. So so they take him to the house of this head, the patriarch of this priestly dynasty. And Caiaphas, who is actually high priest that year, is the one who had spoken these words of prophecy. And we find them back in chapter 11, verses 49 to 52. These words of prophecy that even this obdurate heart, I love that word obdurate, even this obdurate heart had spoken these words of prophecy. Even the Holy Spirit uses those who do not believe to speak these words of prophecy, that it is expedient, it is profitable, it is of gain for us that one should die for all. Caiaphas is pointing to the cross, even though he doesn't know it. He thinks he's, you know, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few, to quote Star Trek. He thinks he's being worldly. One life instead of a lot.
Instead, he's being prophetic and doesn't know it.
Instead, he's being prophetic and he doesn't know it. One life for all.
Kind of like when they shout, crucify him, or let his blood be on us.
Let his blood be on us. Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
On our heads. Yeah. Any final thought with just about 30 seconds as we wrap up on the text as a whole today, Pastor?
Again, just the Christ our Lord is in charge. His passion was not an accident. This is not plan B, plan C. This isn't, oops, this happened, and so now we're going to have to do this. Our Lord willingly went to the cross for us, for our salvation.
Our guest today, Pastor Michael Moore from Grace Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. Pastor Moore, thank you so much for being our guest pastor and helping us study in John 18 today.
Thank you for having me.
God bless you and all the saints at Grace Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. Coming up in just a little bit, Creation Club with Pastor Worth. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.